All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of John. I hope this throat will clear up a little bit. It's just old sinus allergies that I've been fighting ever since I can remember. Sometime better, sometime worse. If you're a regular comer here, I know sometimes some of you try to help me clear my throat, but you can't do it from the distance. I'm close to it and I can't even do it. But anyway, it'll get us by. John chapter 4, we've been going now through the book of John, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I think, Brother Perkins, did you teach for me last week? I appreciate that. We'll get back here, try to catch up, review a little bit where we left off, and get back with you on it. Of course, we were into the story of Jesus meeting the woman, the Good Samaritan, not the Good Samaritan, but the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. You remember he stayed at Jacob's well while the disciples went on into town to find the McDonald's or Burger King or whatever, wherever they went, and to bring back food. But when they got back, he'd won the woman to the Lord, and she was going down to the village to tell them, and so he spoke to them when they got back. They couldn't understand. He told them that he had meat to eat they knew not of. And he was rejoicing over the spiritual meat. I'll tell you what, you win somebody to the Lord, you see a spiritual victory, that is a meal you can't buy. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And the Lord felt that. I'll tell you what we need in the modern church, which is us today. We like to think of ourselves as being fundamental and true to the Bible, but where most churches miss it today, we don't go after souls like they did in the early years. The Laodicean church is the liberal church of the last days, perverted doctrine, perverted everything. We're trying to stick by the stuff, and I sometimes get a compliment and sometimes get a complaint that we're still old-fashioned. Well, I think old-fashioned is Bible old-fashioned, amen. It's in fashion with God, and that's where we stand. But to get the spiritual lift that comes from seeing somebody else come to Christ is a big thing. It really is. It's a real thing. And part of the reason sometimes as God's people burn out is because they keep soaking up the truth, but they don't give off the truth often enough. And that's our problem. All of us have that problem. Now, some of the critics will say Jesus never claimed to be God, never claimed to be the Messiah. That's not true. He did. Here in verse 26, when the woman is asked the question about the Messiah in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus, in verse 26 now, saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. It's interesting how the word am shows up often when the Lord Jesus is speaking. For instance, in John 14, we'll get to later, a famous verse where he said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Moses asked at the burning bush what God's name was, and God said, I am that I am. Jesus was the I am in a human body, in flesh, in a body that had been prepared for him. And so here, when he speaks to the woman, the word am is in it right here. I that speak unto thee am he. And then the disciples come, and of course they're amazed that he's talking to a woman that is not a full-blooded Jew. She's a half-breed. She's a Samaritan. And she's already made the statement that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And so his disciples come back, and it would have been even a little unusual had she been a Jewish woman. Because I've been over there to Israel. I've been in the synagogue areas and the ruins of the synagogues where even in the synagogue, they separated and set the men one place and the women another place. And it's interesting that some of the ways they did segregate different groups, but they would let them in. And the women even were looked down on, even in Judaism, but not near as much as in the heathenism, far as given equal treatment. So for her to be the Samaritan woman here, it really caught their attention that he was talking with her. But notice here, she goes down to start witnessing to the rest of them. She says, come see a man, verse 29, which told me all things that ever I did. Well, he told her how many husbands she'd had and that she was living right then, shacked up with a fellow that was not her husband. Now, in our day and time, that's become more acceptable, but the Bible hadn't changed. God's still the author of marriage, and he believes in marriage. And it's a terrible thing today. Hollywood brags on this movie star and that movie star getting together and having a baby together without marriage, but God condemns that. And it's called adultery in the Bible, fornication, those words that he condemns. And so marriage, the Bible says, is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, Hebrews 13:4. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's what... that's the Bible. And I know we moved to a day and time. I saw a flash of news this week somewhere where the county clerk up in West Virginia, I believe it was, went to jail over not selling a marriage license to the homosexuals. Remember that? Well, she come out on that. And they even the laws even got changed in West Virginia to where she didn't have to sign a marriage license, putting her stamp of approval on such an illicit abomination in the eyes of God. So I'm glad she took that stand and brought it to great attention. But that's just because a majority wants to do wrong, God doesn't change his mind. He's not moved by the polls. He's got his own poll. That's his own word. He's not going to change it. And he still condemns sin, just like he did in the old days. But she says to them here, told me all things that ever I did. And is not this the Christ or the Messiah? Yes. The word Christ there actually means anointed one, and it has to do with meaning the Messiah. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, this woman was pretty well known in the village. She was known by the men. She was known by the women. And isn't it an interesting thing sometimes how God acts? Sometimes he picks maybe what in the eyes of the public is one of the greatest sinners and then makes a saint out of them and gets the attention of everybody. You ever heard stories about the most evil man in town getting saved? I tell you what, the whole town will take notice of that when it happens. I can't remember where I was reading not too long ago. In a great revival meeting, and a lot of folks was getting saved, and there was an atheist, an agnostic in there, and he stood up and started challenging the preacher from the pulpit and started coming down the aisle to get in the pulpit, and God struck him right down in the middle of the aisle, and it caused a great revival among the community. God does act like that sometime. He don't do it often, but he does on occasion, and it gets folks' attention. And here, this sinning woman, all of a sudden, she's on the other side of the street, and it gets the attention of the whole village. So I'm going to move on here a little bit. He tells the disciples that he's had something to eat they don't know about. And verse 34 tells us what the meat is. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Remember on the cross how he cried out, it is finished? That's what he came, that's what he did. Then he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Now, that would give us a seasonal thing. Everybody knew when the harvest time was to come. He's telling us here that on the calendar, it's still been 4 months away. But he's giving them an application here. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, 4 months away is the harvest. Looking on the fields, they would have still said, no, harvest not yet. You see, the field of grain, when it's ready for harvest, it grows up, it kind of bends over a little bit, And if you look into the whole field, you've got a white cast to it. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about, look down the hill. All these villagers are coming up to see me because this woman testified of me. And those men in that village, many of them were wearing what we would call white turbans, a white thing on their head. He's saying, look at the field that's white unto harvest. He's saying, look at the souls coming up here. Because of this one woman's testimony, she got saved. She's told them. They come up to see him, and he's saying to his disciples, it's not the wheat fields. That's 4 months off. It's the harvest coming up the hill here from the village. That's what he's talking about. And so he's making a spiritual application here. White unto harvest. Also, let me get it right here. It couldn't be the light. I mean, it couldn't be my eyes. It must be the light in here, right? And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Now, reaping, what's he talking about? He's still talking about souls. Talking about the harvest that's white. And he that reaps it is receiving wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here it is that saying true. One soweth, another reapeth. All right, here's a wonderful truth for us. We hear our soul winning teams talking sometime when we have testimonies at the college soul winning marathon recently, and you'll hear some of the kids come up and say, I didn't win anybody, but I was able to talk to so many. And then you'll hear others come up and say, yes, they did win various souls. Both of them had an equal part. The one that sowed the seed, and the one that was able to reap. We need to understand that. There's a lot of people get saved because of something they heard sometime back. I have seen cases, and I know you have, where I was talking to somebody and sharing the gospel with them, and many times they didn't get saved. But I know of several times when somebody was overhearing that I was not even thinking about them overhearing. And they got saved from over here. I've seen other times when I was able to win somebody to the Lord and found out it wasn't what I said. I just happened to be there in time to reap. Somebody else, a loved one, a friend, had already planted the seed. That's the way it works. That's why we should not get discouraged if we don't sow and reap at the same time. There is a gap oftentimes, just like there is in planting a garden or something else. And so he's talking about that. And verse 38, he said, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, you remember he sent out the 70, 2 by 2. You remember how that some welcomed them, some didn't. It still works that way today. And so he's addressing this, verse 38 here, to the disciples. But if you and I are saved, we're supposed to be trying to grow into being a disciple. And a part of a disciple is not just learning the word, but sharing the word, passing it on. Fact is, many preachers will tell you this, a lot of folks don't grow in their Christian life until they start learning how to share what they already know. We're sometimes guilty of just wanting more and more and more and never giving off. We got a, what we call a lot of sponge Christians. We sponge it up, but we never squeeze it off and give it back to somebody else like we should. And the Lord here is talking to the disciples there. All right, moving on down, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now, make a little bit of an application here. Sometimes the crowd wanted him to leave. You remember the crowd that got upset because they lost their swine when he let the demons go into the hogs and they ran over the cliff? Remember that? You ever remember that story? That's where the word hogicide comes from. I'm joking. They committed suicide. They ran over the cliff. And the folks that owned the hogs, and by the way, if they were Jews, they were violating the law by even owning them. But they got mad because it cost them something. A lot of folks so fearful, God's going to cost them something. Isn't it amazing? But here we find this group of people wanted him to stay. They wanted him to tarry. And oftentimes as you read through, especially the book of John, which is a kind of bottom line on the story of the personal ministry of Christ. John himself says he couldn't tell it all. There wouldn't be books enough in the world to tell it all. But what you find, here that they wanted him to stay, and because he stayed, a lot more folks got saved that's not recorded. Now, we know the whole village pretty well got saved on the woman's word. But then he stayed, and he stayed 2 days. And others kept believing, as we read it here. He abode 2 days. And in verse 41, many more believe because of his own word. So he didn't only win the woman. She was just the start. And then from her testimony, others came to him. He stayed 2 days. Now, I'm going to make a little spiritual application on the word 2 days. The scripture says in the Psalms and says in Peter that 1,000 years with the Lord is as 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years. And most of you have been saved long enough to hear some talk and teaching and preaching on that. That's an old theory coming all the way back to the earliest church fathers. I think I told you before, all the way back to the assistant pastor, we'd call him today, of John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelation. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was a young man when John was in his 90s and writing the book of Revelation. But some of the little bit of writing that's left from Polycarp describes the theory that was held by some of them, that God created the earth, the world, in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Their theory was that each day equaling 1,000 years, that the world would stand 6,000 years. The seventh day was a day of rest. And that the seventh day of world history would be 1,000 years of rest. That's pretty scriptural. You read in Revelation chapter 20 that there's going to be a millennial reign, a kingdom age. It's going to be 1,000 years long. It says that 6 times in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And so the theory was 6 days, and then the kingdom age, the seventh day, the age of rest, the age of peace, when the rose bush will lose its thorns and the animals will quit eating each other, and be a time of peace when the elements of the world and the and all will be right. And so that was a theory Polycarp mentioned, and others have, several of the older church fathers. So it's followed down through the age. It gets a lot of criticism. And the biggest criticism that has come now in the last few years is because our calendar seems to have run out and messed up that theory. Here is something to think about, though. The calendars we know are not accurate. We understand that. Even on the Gentile, what we call the Gentile calendar, the Roman calendar, or Gregorian calendar, which was messed up with Pope Gregory somewhat. So we're not exactly sure. We're counting right now 2018, but we're not sure whether we're off a year or we're off 10 years or 20 years. We're not sure. But anyway, with that said, going by our calendar right now, if it's pretty close to accurate, here's something to think about. 6,000 years, and then the 7,000 year be the 1,000 years of rest. So if our calendar was right, we're counting 6,000 in 18 years, or into the 18th year, right? If it was right, when did they start counting is so important. Basically, they started counting around the birth of Christ. You look in your extra notes in your Bible, Scofield Bibles and others, they'll generally give you about 4 years before the turn of the century for the start, but they don't know, and they admit they don't know. So we're not exactly sure where the calendar started. Here's something I'd like for you to think about. If it started at his birth, then we're counting 2018 years if the calendar was right. But maybe it didn't start the count then. Maybe God didn't start the count then. Maybe he didn't count from his birth. Maybe he started counting from the crucifixion and the resurrection. That would be 33 more years, which is pretty clear from the scripture, right? So take 18 from 33, and we're still looking at what? Roughly 15 years till the 6,000 years is up. Anybody following me, or do I need to get a blackboard and a math teacher in here? You following me on that? While we're talking about 2018, we'd still have to go a few more years before the 6,000 year theory would be up. Now, I kind of like that. I don't think I'd make 15 more. But maybe the calendar's in a little error, and maybe it's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. That'd be all right with me. And with most of you in this class, I think we'd be okay if the Lord came. But we got a lot of young people still want to get married, and they think all this wonderful stuff is going to happen. And they won't listen to us. It's already been down the road. Amen. But anyway, I'm saying you got all kind of reason in the world to look up. He's coming one of these days. He is the blessed hope. That's what the promise is. And being right and ready, two R's there. Right and ready is what you need. Being right with God, being saved, being born again, knowing if you died today, you'd go to heaven, or if he came and the trumpet sounded, you'd be caught up with the loved ones to meet him in the air. That's okay. That's what brings peace. A big bank account can help, but not like the peace God can give you being right when you face him. I'm telling you, this is something we ought to be looking for. Now, I got off on that because it says 2 days here. Several times in the scripture, you find it an interesting thing. He stayed here. He won souls. He witnessed to the Samaritans, not just the Jews, and this is important. Because predicted in the Old Testament, there would be a time that the word would be given to the Gentiles. And here, does the 2 days represent the 2,000 years of the church age? I'm just saying, does it? It sure fit. It is amazing the coincidences you find in the Bible. They're not coincidences, they're on purpose. God puts them there. He didn't stay 1 day, he didn't stay 3 days, he stayed 2 days. And 2 days, the church age, the grace age down here on earth, 2,000 years of getting souls saved and knowing who the Messiah is and who the Savior is. And it's not only that, I mean, I could go all the way back to John 2 when we were talking about the first miracle at the marriage of Cana. Let me see. I'm going to flip back over there. It says in chapter 2, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. This is where he did his first miracle. Now, third day, there was a marriage. What's going to happen in the third day of after the 2,000 years of the church age, and the millennial reign comes, the third day, what happens? The marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lord to his bride, the church. See how it fits? I don't believe it's a coincidence, folks. I believe it's just like God wanted us to have it. And that's the way he wrote it, and I accept it that way. And I'll just show you that a little bit. I think we showed you that probably when we went by it the first time. But back here, over here again, as we study about the revival here, the soul winning that took place following the woman's conversion at the well, that ought to encourage us to never think just one got saved. You never know the landslide, the thing that's going to happen just because one got saved. There's tremendous testimonies of what happened because of one. And the Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now, we move on down here. in chapter 4, and many believed because of his own word, not just the woman's. They said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Wow, what a testimony there. And that's exactly the way it's been working ever since, is for those that get saved to tell others. And we see a tremendous amount of souls coming here. You know, later on, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that after the Lord arose, that he was seen by the disciples and by 500 brethren at one time. And somebody says, where'd the 500 come from? There were thousands already saved before the resurrection. And yes, there was easy enough, 500 brethren at one time. Now, when the Lord arose, as we talked on Easter here recently, when he arose, he mainly appeared to believers, to his disciples. There is some recordings in history, may be right, may not be right, not in the Bible, that he did make some post-resurrection appearances, even to some of the enemies. Now, that's not Bible, so we can't take it for sure. They claim that it's in the archives of the old Roman government. I don't substantiate that. I'm just saying it's there. And I had heard it was there, and I checked on it, that it's actually recorded in our Congress in Washington, D.C., where a preacher, supposedly that had seen some of the records, had it read in to the congressional record in Washington, D.C. And so when I heard about that, I thought, I wonder if it could be true. So we spent several phone calls, and I had one of our secretaries work on it for me for a few days. And we actually did finally get through the red tape of the congressional library, and finally had a lady on the phone to look it up and tell us, yes, it was in the records. So naturally, I asked for her to send them to me. She said, okay, but it costs you $500 to $1,000. I said, I've changed my mind. I'll take your word for it. But the truth is, that is an interesting thing. Whether it's true, faked, I don't know. But I'm just saying to you that the Lord left a witness more ways than you think. And more the archaeologists and others come up showing us what we already know by faith, and that is the Word of God is exactly true, just like God wants us to have it. All right, my time's up. We didn't get as far as I planned this morning.